Praise the Lord. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Wow. Thank you guys for serving. What a blessing. Yeah, that's what we'll do. So I wrote some notes on my computer that's supposed to sync with my phone, and just don't depend on technology. It's not a... Yeah, my dog ate my homework, man. One time that actually happened. That actually did happen to me. The problem was she didn't destroy it all the way. I was doing my homework on the couch. My dog came and grabbed it out of my lap because she wanted to play with me, you know? And I was like, wait, no, you're supposed to eat the whole thing so I don't have to finish my homework, you know? Anyway, unfortunately, it didn't work. I still got to say my dog ate my homework, though. Anyway, so keep a finger if you in Psalm 107, and then I'm going to also be coming from Numbers chapter 14 this morning. I didn't say the wrong book this morning, did I? Last time I did this, I said the wrong book. Numbers chapter 14 is the main one right now, and then you want a finger in Psalm 107 as well. And so, praise the Lord. My classes that I started teaching in Bible college when I was at Calvary Chapel Bible College, my first comments were, you know, you should like write your notes before class and then get rid of your notes when you get into class. Cause that's like when you—that's when you're teaching the best. I had this guy that the first guy that greeted me when I was there. I was 23. I was teaching a theology class that I had to develop all the material for, and so this was my first class I was ever teaching in the college level. And the first guy that comes into the classroom has 5 degrees, you know, 2 of which are doctorates. And I was just like, Lord, why does this guy have to be in my first class? Like, I want all young people that don't know whether or not I mess up, you know? But it ended up, he was really the biggest blessing there because he was encouraging me along the way. And I felt like when he said I did good, like that meant a lot to me rather than a 19-year-old saying I did good. You know, I was like, okay. But that was often his comment, you know. Sometimes you look at your notes and you're like, you're too rigid. But if you'll look at your notes and like, go away. So praise the Lord. My notes didn't work this morning. And so, I just love the Lord just giving us what we need, you know. Last week I was dealing with the glory of God. And so this week I want to talk about praying for His glory. Okay, so we wanted to just understand what it is to sort of have our Christianity not be for the sake of ourselves, but for His sake. Yes. You know, we asked the question last week, why, I don't know if many churches ask this, but why are your sins forgiven? Not how, not if, but why? Not too many people ask that. And the reason is for His name's sake. For His glory. And if our Christianity rests in anything else, it's not Christianity. As we saw last week, it's actually called humanism. And there are a lot of humanistic, quote-unquote, Christians out there. And it's no wonder why we have so many problems in the church. Actually, the problems are not in the church. The bride of Christ is being made to be spotless. So they might be in a church facility, but they are not part of the bride. You see? So, you know, I often say, like, be careful when we complain. I have to remind myself of this, you know. Be careful when we complain against the church. Because then we're starting to get close to that line of complaining against the bride of Christ. And, you know, when people come to you and start talking bad about your wife, how do you feel about that? Even if they're right, how do you feel about that? Excuse me, sir, but I don't believe you have the right to say anything about my wife. Let me deal with that. You know, have a little more respect for my wife, right? And so, anyway, now we are getting into praying in that direction. You know, we can, it's one thing to understand something, and I believe that last week we really got the understanding of what it is to have our Christianity not be founded in humanistic ideas. And so that was an understanding. But then how do we walk that out? And just as a reminder, you know, glory, that word is in Hebrew is kavod. I mean, you want to spell it in English? It's K-A-V-O-D. But you can spell it however you want because it's a Hebrew word and it's not English. So it's kavod. Okay, but the Hebrew word kavod would then be translated as a weight. You know, when the Lord says, you know, have honest and just weights and measures, he uses the word kavod. Well, I say that because those two words, you can hear how close they are, and it is that close in Hebrew. And so this understanding of something being for his glory is to ask, is what you're doing containing any sort of substance? You know the difference between a good bag of chips when you were a kid, right? And the one that you weren't so sure you even wanted to open it. You're like, is there anything in this bag? You know? They apparently filled it, you know, primarily with air and put about a quarter amount of chips in the bottom of your bag, and you're thinking, what did I just get here, you know? Or, you know, one of the best picture that God ever gave me of the condition of a church was when I was visiting this one church, and it's sort of the church plant of a church plant of my home church in Charleston, and it's here in California. So I was like really interested to see this church. Oddly enough, my landlady's son was on staff at that church. And so it was this like really interesting connection with the church I grew up in Charleston, South Carolina, and, you know, this church out here in California. So I go over to visit, and something was off. And I said, Lord, what's going on here? You know, the people I meet, and just something's off here. And the Lord gave me this picture of a time when I was in someone's house, and they had this display of fruit on the coffee table. And I was talking to someone, and I reached down to grab a fruit, and I brought it up to here, and I realized it was plastic. They had done such a good job decorating this fruit, but when my mind finally kicked in, there was no substance whatsoever to this fruit. It was air. It was plastic. It was a little heavier plastic than the other plastic that they use at the Dollar Tree. These were probably $5 apples, you know, rather than the Dollar Tree apples. But, you know, but what we do, does our prayer, does it bear witness of a plastic fruit or of something that has substance? As I was reading the other day and I was going through the Psalms, there was the people that David was praying about, and he was in this situation, and they were returning evil to him for his good to them. You know, I think it's Psalm 106 or 105, somewhere around there. And by the way, that's never a good thing in the Bible. And if the Holy Spirit's working on you about that, you know, If you've ever returned evil for someone doing good to you, maybe even without knowing it, it's not a good place to be in the Bible. And what David says about that, he says, may their prayers be sin. So there's, you know, you see, just because you pray doesn't mean that you're, quote unquote, doing the right thing. Does that make sense? Sometimes we think, well, the right thing to do is to pray and to read my Bible and to go to church. Just because you do those doesn't mean you're doing the right thing. Remember the two men standing there that Jesus spoke about? The Pharisee and the sinner, the tax collector. One man went away after praying and he was not justified. His prayers probably could be considered a lot like this man David was talking about, because his prayer was all in pride. He said, Lord, thank you that I'm not like this tax collector here. Thank you that I give a tenth of every... What do you mean, thank you that I'm good? You know, no. Thank you that you did a work in me, you know, because I'm a sinner. And that's what the other man said. Oh, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And that man went home justified rather than the other. Rather than the other. His prayer was not considered a righteous thing before God. And so my desire is that we would pray for his glory, because it's the only way we can have a guarantee that our prayer is being heard or even effective. There's other conditions, you know, some precursors. Sometimes we want the promises of God, but, you know, we don't really meet his requirements. You know, one of the things God says to us husbands is about praying. He says, husbands, dwell with your wives with understanding. Why? If you don't, your prayers will be hindered. You said, God, why am I hitting a wall? What are you doing with your wife? I didn't ask if she's right or if you're right. I said, how are you living with her? Are you living in understanding? You might be right, but maybe you guys remember that story I told a while back where I knew I was right and God confirmed that I was right. But that didn't matter at all. He said, who was right between me and between you and Jesus? Well, Jesus, but who was on the cross? Right? Jesus was on the cross, and he was the one that was right. So it doesn't matter who's right. We need to dwell with understanding, and that's where our strength comes from. It's the one who can resist, the one who can stand through the battle. Right? Not the one who can be right. The one that wins is the one that plays defense, not the one that plays offense. Right? We know this, but we often don't know how to put it into practice in the spiritual things of life. You know, and I used to wonder, you know, when I was an athlete, I was so incredibly disciplined on the things that I did. I was up, since I was 11 years old, I was up at 5:30, 6 o'clock to train and to get into shape and to be the athlete. And boy, when, you know, then it came to doing all that for God, and boy, I started getting lazy. Well, no wonder. It's easy to do it when there's a personal benefit behind it. When the results are for yourself, it's easy to be disciplined. It's easy to put in that extra time and put in that extra energy, but when it all goes to someone else, are we willing to put in that same energy? That same, that's what it is to lay down our lives, you know? Here in Numbers chapter 14. I'm just going to deal with a short piece of this. Let's start in verse 13. Moses said to the Lord, let me back up. You need a little bit of context. Verse 10, but the whole assembly talked about stoning them. Then the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the Israelites. The Lord said to Moses, how long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me in spite of all the miraculous signs I have performed among them? I will strike them down with a plague and destroy them, but I will make you into a greater nation and stronger than they. What would you say if the Lord told you that? All right, that's what I've been waiting for. Job promotion. I've been tired of these people anyway. Thanks, Lord. I knew you'd get me out of this. What are we praying for? Moses said to the Lord, but Lord, I added that part, then the Egyptians will hear about it. By your power, you brought these people up from among them, and they will tell the inhabitants of this land about it. They have already heard that you, O Lord, are with these people, and that you, O Lord, have been seen face to face, and that your cloud stays over them, and that you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. If you put these people to death all at one time, the nations who have heard this report about you will say, the Lord was not able to bring these people into the land he promised them on oath. So he slaughtered them in the desert. Who did Moses pray for? You ever thought about praying for God? We pray for people. Moses just prayed for God. He said, Lord, if you do this, oh, by the way, Lord, they deserve your punishment. I mean, if they need to die, they can die. But if you do this, people are going to say that you were too weak to bring them into the land that you promised them. Your glory is at stake here, Lord. Lord, don't destroy them just yet. And, you know, obviously, God knows. God knows these things. But he wanted to show us that when a man is close to God, he wanted to show us how he prays. You see? He doesn't pray just to get people out of situations. He prays, God, what about your glory? What about your name? What about this? You remember how Abraham prayed? Abraham was sitting there with Jesus and two angels. That'd be a pretty cool lunch. I'm saying this conclusively. You can go study the text of Genesis chapter 18 and discover the same information. But it was Jesus and two angels that were sitting there. And they began to walk towards Sodom on their way. And probably talking along the way, maybe some small talk. Abraham got an idea of what was going on. The two angels continued towards Sodom, where Lot was, and Jesus stayed back. And remember what Abraham prayed? He didn't pray, oh Lord, don't let Lot get destroyed. He said, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Will you indeed judge the righteous along with the wicked? Is that the character of the Almighty? Lord, what about your glory here? What about who you are, who I know you to be? Are you really going to judge Lot along with the people of Sodom? He said, even if there's 10 left, I will not destroy the city. But there's not 10, there's only 8. And not even all 8 are going to get out. Because 2 of them are too concerned with the things going on there. And so he only got a few out. And then it was still only, ended up being what, 3? At the end of the day. And so the Lord destroyed the city. Do you remember how the Apostle Paul prayed? He prayed that the eyes of your understanding might be enlightened, right? That you might know the power of him who raised Jesus from the dead. He didn't pray that you might see great miracles happen. That's not what he prayed. He prayed that you might know his power, that you might have his understanding, that you might have his knowledge, that you might understand what it is to be in the presence of God, not that you would get to experience cool stuff and have oohs and ahs during a revival tent meeting. You know, those tents are after effects. They're not what starts a revival. Those are because of the power of the work that God decides to have take place. And by the way, God's the one that decides when that happens. Look at 1 Thessalonians, I believe it's chapter 1, around verse 4 or 6. Paul says that God decided to send his power at the right time for the Thessalonians. And so we need to just press in and pray for the glory of God until the glory of God decides to descend. Remember how Jesus prayed? He said, Peter, Satan desires to sift you like wheat. But I've prayed for you that nothing bad will happen to you. That's not what Jesus prayed. What did Jesus pray? I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. I've prayed for you, Peter. Is this what you pray for your friends when they're in a trial? Do you know what Pete McKenzie prays? He says, Father, thank you for my friends named cancer. Wasn't that his latest email? He said, Father, thank you for my friend named a lymph node on the lung. Right? Why? Because it brings us close to him. And whenever you see fit to show your glory is what we need. These bodies are tools to bring God glory. And nothing more. If we will present this body to God, he'll do a lot with it. But if we keep it to ourselves, he'll leave it to die as it will anyway. Psalm 107, since I had you turn there. Don't want to do that in vain. You know, there's this promise here that I've fallen into this mistake as well. And Psalm 107:20 says, he sent forth his word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave. And so I've often prayed, Lord, send your word and heal them. But hermeneutics, good exegesis, you know, go to the text. Remember, go back to the text. What does it say? Back in verse 17, some became fools through their rebellious ways and suffered affliction because of their iniquities. They loathed all food and drew near the gates of death. They cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. How did he do that? He sent forth his word and he healed them. He rescued them from the grave. Let them give thanks to the Lord. You know, sometimes when you're praying for someone's healing, and you're not praying for their faith to be made strong, you may be missing the fact that that sickness is because of foolishness. You see? And because you're sort of, your prayer is sort of like going this way and God's glory is over here. He said, you almost got there, but you missed. And so I can't answer that one. I can't regard that prayer because it's not according to my will. Because I would rather this person's body waste away and die and have their soul be close to me than have their soul perish and their body be healed. God has a different standard of priorities than we have. And if we're praying for our own happiness, our own humanistic ideas, then we're going to miss God's glory and He's not going to answer our prayers. He won't do it. He won't settle for less because the good is the enemy of the best, right? It might be good for them to be healed, but that's not the best thing for them. The best thing for them is to turn to me, to have them learn the lessons that need to be learned and to be healed, right? That's the best scenario that you could have. But even greater than that would be the best thing is for them to have such a longing for heaven that they wouldn't even want to be healed. You see? That through, they would be like Paul, Lord, you know, I know I got to stay here for these guys, but you know, whenever you're ready, I'm coming. I want to come. You know, I know that I need to help these guys out, but you know, I'm going to do it kind of like this. I'm looking at you. I'm trying to get to heaven, but I understand that I need to be here too. And may we be these people. May we have this. And my prayer is that if you hear this phrase, pray for His glory, that you would stop and remember and be checked in your mind and in your heart to say, wait a second, what is the goal of my praying right now? Because we'll all tend to do it because we all want to be healed and to be cleansed of something. We all want to get out of that. It's a natural thing. God did not make us to die. He made us to live eternally. And so we have this sort of thing within us that says, hey, there's a problem right now, right? But if we could stop and step out of the human level and say, okay, I know God wants my good. He's a good father. And what is His good right now? What's the best thing? What is He trying to get at? Lord, what is it right now? Why are we in this financial situation? Why has this sickness come on? Why has this thing happened? And be honest, and this is where getting rid of the pride and, you know, stepping into humility is very, very necessary. Because when He gives you the answer, you know, we often say, Lord, tell me what to do and I'll do it. But if He actually tells you, are you really, really ready to do what He's going to tell you to do? Remember what He told Ezekiel to do? He said, cook some food over human dung. And Ezekiel said, oh, Lord, I've never been defiled. The Lord said, okay, you can use cow dung. Oh, thank you, Lord. Are you ready to do what the Lord tells you to do? Amen. Let it be. He said, lay on your side for 360 days. Now, I'm sure he basically went out there during the daytime, went back home, because he would have a flat side after 360 days. But every day he went out and laid on one side, every day, for 360 days. Lord, bring revival! Are you ready? Do you know what you're asking for? Here it comes. And it's going to be good. We just got to step out of what we think is our good. Because God is a good father and he knows your good far better than you do. And if we just look up to him, he will have it all in control. You know, the world will come against us in every way. We as Christian men, and let me add, young Christian men have it even worse. Because not only are men despised in the world and their leadership is ignored, but young Christian men are then underrated and underappreciated and underused, and their leadership is ignored, and they don't, no one, and society is increasingly at their level saying, why do you even think like that? Why do you think you should lead? So everything's going to come against you. Why do you think that God would use you this way? Don't think like that. Be like, you know, be culturally relevant. No. Forget the culture. Be heavenly relevant. As I may have said this last week, but there's a man who his one goal in life was to go for a full 24-hour period with consecutive thoughts of Jesus. You know, just nonstop, however that was his whole, and obviously it took him a while to get there, right? Because that was his whole goal, was have one full 24-hour period of thoughts of Jesus. And you would think, boy, what a waste of time. At least that's what our culture would say. What a waste of life. You know what this man did with his life? He taught the entire section of the islands, all islands of the Philippines. He taught them all how to read. He taught them all how to read. You can go to the Philippines and ask them, if I could remember the guy's name. You can go to the, they remember it. I don't. I'm not Filipino, you know. And they'll know. At least maybe the young guys won't, but the grandparents will all know. Have you ever heard of this guy? Yeah, he taught us all how to read. And he wanted them to read the Bible. And they're not going to be able to read the Bible unless they can read. And they're not going to be able to have consecutive thoughts of Jesus unless they can get into his word and be in prayer and pray according to his word. So I got to teach them all how to read. And he did it. See, it's pretty earthly good to be heavenly minded. Don't let someone tell you that you'll be out of touch with the world if you get so heavenly minded. May we just press in. And I want to encourage you guys this morning.